everything to me, to me. He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. I will never cease to raise a song of gladness in His praise. Oh, here and in the world above, my soul shall sing of saving love, a life and life, and joy is He, the precious friend who died for me. Okay, hold it. Let's speed this song up and go ahead and add some energy here. Song will wake us up. Let's go ahead. We got a great Redeemer, and whether we believe it or not, He is our great Redeemer. And, you know, some of us get caught into how it sounds, and so we drag because other people are dragging, and then I'll drag because I'm listening to what's going on out there. Let's go ahead and just do this song like we know how to do this song, and pick it up. And like I said, He's our great Redeemer, whether we want to believe it or not, because we wouldn't be here today if He wasn't. So let's take verse number 2. Let's sing it powerful, and let's get through this song. Here we go.
He has purchased my redemption for all my hurt.
Of saving love, happy life, and joy is He, the precious friend who died for me. Amen. Thank you. Now, before our scripture reading this morning, now we'll sing a highway favorite, page 11. We'll sing Hallelujah by and by. We'll sing Hallelujah by and by. If we figure out that the great Redeemer is the great Redeemer, then we'll sing Hallelujah by and by. But not before then. We all have it. Let us see. When we reach that city of the New Jerusalem, the ransom singers will together lift the hymn. We'll say hallelujah by and oh what joy, oh what joy when we get where we go to rest beneath that cloud there. Over in that land where saints never die, will we go sing? Say hallelujah by, and in that mighty chorus voice. And gone will be our saddest pleasure there will never end. Where we gonna sing hallelujah, by, yeah, by. Oh, what joy, oh, what joy, oh, when we get where we gonna rest beneath. Rest beneath that cloud that's over in that land where saints never die. We're gonna sing hallelujah by, and victory and love will be our help. The lasting thing where we gonna sing hallelujah by, and praising our Redeemer there beside the crystal stream. Where we gonna sing hallelujah by, oh what joy. Oh, what joy when we get home. Well, we're going to rest beneath. We're going to rest beneath the cloud that's over in that land where saints never die. We're going to sing hallelujah by. And by, oh, what joy.
If that doesn't deserve an amen, I don't know what does. All right. If you have your bulletins today, on the inside it says we are reading in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. I'll give you a second to find it. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. As it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you should well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For if I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you, for if you do them.'" May the hearers and doers of the word have a blessing this morning.
Let's turn our hymn books. 561 will be our song of encouragement this morning, just before the lesson. 561, "It Is Well With My Soul." This book is missing the song we got to sing this morning. Can I get another one of these books? "Mansion, Robe, and Crown," just before our lesson. "Mansion, Robe, and Crown," 39. Let's see. "I'm going to trade my earthly home for heaven, right and fair. I'm going to live to a fair mansion for children in the air. I'll join them in that land where tears no sorrow can be found. I receive a mansion, robe, and crown. I want a mansion, want a brand new mansion, robe, and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved to your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown. Where there is always best sunshine day and night. No cold, no rain will fall there, for sunshine ever bright. I'll need no garment, I'll wrap my robe around. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown. Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe, and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown. His vow and bloody now from the work that I tried to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with a crown so bright and due. I'll wear a smile so bright, there'll be no cause for a frown. When I receive mansion, robe, and crown, Lord, I want a brand new mansion.
jungle man, a crown in glory.
Yeah.
I know that peace and love
always about forever. Let me Lord, your throne surround, Lord,
please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe and crown.
Amen. We're so blessed this morning, I don't think we know what to do with ourselves. God has allowed us to see this day and to give all glory, honor, and praise to Him. And, of course, God is very much worthy to be praised. He has seen us through this week, and we have all come here today. And I believe everybody that's here today has at least one good reason to rejoice. Reason why I know it is because of how we're singing. And so we are just thankful that He has given us this time. He's given us this opportunity to come together to worship, to lift up His holy name, and to give the praise that is due God. I'm so glad to see all that are here today. We are thankful for all that are with us from the church family, as well as any that are visiting with us. You are truly our honored guest, and we don't want you to leave today without sticking around and getting to know us better. We are a congregation that are just striving to do God's will. I'm going to tell you right here and right now, we ain't there yet. We are not perfect, but we are working on it because God is working with us. And so we just want you to know that. We are embarking on a series that I believe will be probably one of the most important lessons that all of us will probably have studied during our Christian walk. This lesson is dealing with the one thing that is truly expected of all of us that are children of God. You see, a lot of people take on the name of Christ. A lot of people take on the title Christian, and don't realize many times the responsibility that comes with it. It's just like anything. When you take on something, there is responsibility. When a man takes on the responsibility of husband or the title of husband, there is responsibility. When he takes on the title of father, there is responsibility. The same with a woman. When she takes on the title of wife, there is responsibility. Mother, there is responsibility. You just can't walk around with the badge and not have responsibility. Bonnie Fife will tell you, you know, you don't just walk around with the badge. You gotta know that you've got that one bullet that you might have to use one day. Well, as a Christian, there is much responsibility. There's so much that is expected of us from God first. And we must embrace those things. It is not all about just coming to worship. I want you to know that because so many times people think that just as long as I come on Sunday, that's all that I have to do. But it is a true lifestyle. It is a true way of life as far as being a Christian, and therefore we must understand, first and foremost, that we are servants of God. We sing that song, and I long for the day when Christians all over can sing that song, "I'm a hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield," and really be telling the truth. I don't think the song needs to be changed. It's the people that sing it need to be changed so that we can be what God set us here to be. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Beloved God, our Father, Thank you. You are so good to us, and Father, you've blessed us. You've seen us through so many things, and Father, again, we're still rejoicing over this new year, and Father, the things that we look forward to seeing, if it be your will, in this coming year. Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for strengthening us. We thank you for allowing your spirit to indwell in us. Father, we thank you for your Son that gave us all for us. And because of him, we can call you our Heavenly Father. We come to you this day asking that you will bless us this day and during our assembly today, that all that is said, all that is done, we will first realize that it is said according to your word, and that it is communicated with the love that you have for us. And Father, we also ask that we will humbly receive it and apply it, and Father, walk thereby, that you might be pleased in all that we do, and that the world might be blessed as well as we. Father, we just thank you so much for everything that you do for us from an individual standpoint, as well as we collectively. We pray that you will never leave us, and we know that you will never forsake us. We ask that you just guide and direct us as we strive to do your will. This is our prayer in your beloved Son's name. Amen. Many of us have already can say you have been to college and you have studied whatever field of expertise you are in. And some may not have gone, some plan on going, but today everyone in here will be enrolled in Servants University. Everybody in here will be enrolled. Now, that doesn't mean that it has not given you your diploma. It hasn't given you your degree. It is up to you as well as all of us in here when you know that you are embarking on an endeavor, that you are striving for a mastering of something, a degree, you know that you just don't go in and sign the paperwork and go through orientation and then graduate. There's work that has to be done. There is learning that has to take place. Therefore, you take in the information, you apply it, and you are tested. And then once you have passed the test, then you receive your degree. But there will be some that start off in school and they maybe will start off not realizing the true responsibility, not realizing the importance of being in school. I know I've seen it happen so many times. Parents send their children off to college and they have to bring them back because they were not focused when they went off and they got into all kinds of things all the extracurricular activities and so forth, they focused on, and the important things they forgot about and didn't realize that money that dad and mom, or even a scholarship that was going to the university, was for their education and not for frat parties and sorority parties and all the other things that young people get caught up into in college. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have fun, but have fun the right way, but also remember that before you can have a good time, that you've got a responsibility to take care of. Well, many fall short of that responsibility, and they many times fail. They drop out. And then there are some, of course, that become lifetime college students.
You know, I've seen some in college as much as 9, 10, 11 years still working on that basket weaving degree. But if you go in with the understanding that you are going to apply yourself and get in and do what you need to do and get out, the one thing that can't be taken away from you is the work that you've done to get that degree. That can never be taken away from you. Now, here at Servants University, for us to first be the student, the servant, the Christian that we ought to be, we have to learn from the Master. We must learn first from the Master. There's no way for you to learn something unless there was someone before you that had done it that could teach you to do what you are doing or what you're striving to do. So we must first learn some things from our Master. Now, we began at verse number 12, but we're going to back up in our chapter 13 to verse number 1, and then we'll get down to 17. So turn with me now to John 13, beginning at verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Of course, Jesus is recognizing here we are drawing closer to the cross. This is right before the feast of the Passover. And they had eaten, and Jesus got up and he began to put his garments to the side and prepare himself by girding a towel around him, and took a basin and put this water in there, and he began one by one, washing the feet of his disciples. Now, foot washing was customary at that time. It was customary because people did not wear a lot of closed-toed shoes. Of course, we realized there was a lot of sandals back then, and there was no pavement in most of the roads, but a lot of dirt and dust. So it was customary for individuals that entered into a home or people who were traveling a long distance. When a father or a husband came home, possibly the wife or the children would wash his feet. When visitors would come into a home, it was customary that possibly a servant or even the host of that home would wash their feet. So Jesus went down washing feet, and when he got to Peter, Peter didn't want Jesus washing his feet. And he basically told him, he says, he first questioned him, the thing that always got to me about Peter is that he watched Jesus wash the feet of the other disciples, but when he, likely being the last one, when it got to him, he did not want Jesus washing his feet, and most likely it was because he felt like Jesus had no business washing his feet. Sort of like when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, He said, I need to be baptized of you. So you can understand Peter's mentality. Why are you asking me to wash your feet? Jesus, you ain't washing my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not in this with me. You will have no part with what I'm doing. Well, when he said that, immediately Peter goes, well, wait a minute, Lord, if that's the case, then wash my hands, wash my head, wash all of me then. Here's where the message becomes symbolic. Jesus tells him, he says, let me explain something to you. You already bathed. I'm not about to give you a bath. He says, a part of you is clean, but there's a part of you that is not. And he wanted to cleanse that part of him that was not. Now, before we get into our message, I want you all, everybody in here, to think about this, because only you really and truly know yourself. And as good as we may be, sometimes there are parts of us that's not clean. There are parts of us, there are good parts of us that are clean and honorable. But there sometimes are things that are deep down that we just hadn't gotten there yet. And that was more so what Jesus was communicating to Peter, because see, Jesus knew that Peter was about to deny him. Regardless of what Peter said, and as much as Peter did not want Jesus washing his feet, Jesus knew that Peter wasn't clean all the way. He wasn't all of what he needed to be, and he was only going to go so far with him. And he was going to need to be fully cleansed. Now, Peter is a whole quarter of sermons alone, because we can deal with that. But I want you to look at this now.
First of all, Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming to an end, yet he served us. As I said last week, and I'll say it again because I want this to stick in all of our minds. This might be your last year. This may be my last year. Somebody in here may be rolled down one of these aisles and placed right here with a row of flowers. Or at some congregation with row of flowers and you lying still in a metal box. Don't think that that can't happen. No matter how young you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how much you have planned for your life that you have not yet ventured into. Just talking last week about burying my cousin, and lo and behold, someone like a mother to me died on Monday. Sister Collier was at church Sunday morning, loving and kissing on everybody, giving candy to the kids, doing all the things that she normally did, and she died on Monday. She probably had it in her head. Of all the things that she wanted to continue to do and spreading her love the way that she always did, but it just didn't happen that way. Jesus knew, as the scripture said, he knew that he was getting ready to leave this world. And he could have been selfish and gone in his little corner and did whatever he, as a human, would want to do to spend his last few hours of life, whether grieving or finding those things that he didn't get an opportunity to enjoy and doing those things, but yet he chose not to do that. What he decided to do was to serve his disciples. I challenge the minds of every one of us in here today that if you don't do anything this year, anything else, make up in your mind today that you're going to render some service to people. You're going to make yourself spiritually useful. You're going to reach down and you're going to do some things that maybe you have not done before. That God can be pleased in your actions. Second of all, Jesus taught Peter, and this is a lesson that I think we all need to look into. I don't know who's calling me on Sunday morning. Jesus taught Peter that in order to be a servant, he must first learn to be served. I'm going to tell you, this is something deep that I don't know whether any of us have ever thought about this. But maybe you have, and I hope you have, and I hope you are beyond this. I was just talking to a relative who's a Christian, and they were telling me how people were doing some things for them and helping them, and they just struggled with it. But this individual is a very strong Christian that reaches out and helps people and blesses them and does all kinds of things for them, but when the tables turned, they struggled with it. And it's sort of like Peter. You see, how many of us enjoy helping people? I know you do. How many of us enjoy people helping us? You see, it's a difference. There is this mentality. You see, much of the time when people are helping other people, you do that, not that you're not trying to help them, but when you are done helping people, you have a tendency to feel good about yourself, don't you? Nobody might be looking, but there is this invisible hand you've got patting yourself on the back. I helped somebody today. That makes me a good Christian. There's nothing wrong with helping somebody. There's nothing wrong with feeling good about helping people. But here lies the problem. This is where Satan steps into the situation. This is how he can play with your head. You get to helping people. You ever met people who brag about helping people? Oh, I help people. People need money. I give them money. They got a flat. You can call me. I'll get up and I'll go out. I'll fix a flat. I'll do this. I'll do that. All right. What the devil does, he says, all right, I'm going to take your little service. And that's, you're going to advertise yourself. You're not going to glorify God, but you're going to raise yourself up. You're going to exalt yourself in helping people because you like to help people. So I'm going to let you do that. But when the tables turn, you don't want nobody to help you. You know why? Because you think you're too good to be helped. I help people. People are not supposed to help me. That's my calling, to help people. But when it comes time for somebody to serve you, for somebody to wash your feet, you have a problem with it. That's Satan. You don't mind helping people. You don't mind doing some things. But when the tables turn and people help you, oh, no, I don't need any help. No, I'm okay. And sometimes you're struggling and you know deep down inside you need help, but that's that pride that is in you, that you have just been so proud of yourself that you have helped people all these years, and now you. Reminds me about 32 years or so ago, my grandfather became ill, and my grandfather was a very proud man, half black, half Native American, tall, real built guy, and just real healthy. He walked to work. And he walked miles. I'm talking about this is just, he did it for years. He was just a very, very strong and good looking and just he had it going on. Walter Hartley was his name. That was his name. I was named after him. But he became ill when he was about 74. For the first time, went into the hospital. His body was weak and deteriorated. We didn't know all of what he had at the time, and we didn't realize that he was about to leave us. He had been the anchor in our family. He was the one that got stuff done. He was my hero when I was a little boy. When my his son, my father, died, he stood there. He and I used to travel around. We used to take Amtrak trains down. He was from Florida. He was part Seminole, and he was down there. He would go down and visit his family down there, and we would go down and just have a good old time. And he was proud of me, and I was proud of him, and we would just have a good old time. He always took care of me. If I was hungry, he made sure I had something to eat. When I was a kid, he would bathe me, feed me, clothe me, change my diaper, all these things, and then the table turned. And I'll never forget. My grandmother was so distraught over his health, and he didn't want her caring for him, that the family asked me, and I was about 12 years old. Said, go in there and bathe daddy. I had no problem doing it. But the problem was, did daddy want me to do it? And I go in, take a little, y'all know the little basins, little old metal. It wasn't a foot tub, the little porcelain bowls, wash, thank you. Set it down, had soap and water and washcloth, and my grandfather came in and had to disrobe down to nothing. And I could look into his eyes and see the maybe embarrassment that here I am, I bathed you, I've changed your diaper. I've wiped your nose. I've fed you. I've clothed you. And now you are bathing me. You. My grandson. Bathing me. But after I finished and I tried to do things as respectfully as I could with him, when I finished, he said, much obliged. Jesus taught Peter that in order to be a servant, he must first learn to be served. You will never be the servant that God will have you to be until you're humble enough to let other people help you. Remember that. You may have your good days. You may have money in your pocket. You might be able to fix somebody's flat. You might be able to fix a meal for the sick. You might be able to bring groceries at Thanksgiving and bring toys for tots. But God will allow the day when somebody will have to help you. He will allow that day to come. And we must be humble enough to be served. In order for you to be a real servant, I want you to seriously consider these four thoughts. Jesus gave you a command to serve. Now, this was in this particular text here, beginning at verses 12. Even though he is talking directly to his disciples, he is speaking indirectly to we disciples. Not necessarily the foot washing, but the service. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? What had he done?
He served them.
You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.
Now, in some lessons to come, we're going to go deep into understanding this part of the service. But Jesus is saying there, if I bless you, if I serve you, you serve one another. See, it's easy for us to say, I'm serving the Lord. But the way that you truly serve the Lord is to serve one another. First and foremost, in Galatians it says, do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We have to learn how to be servants to one another. But because of the society, because of the mindset that we live in, we become so proud people that we are not the type of people that want anybody to help us or want anybody to serve us or to do anything for us. Oh, you didn't have to do that. You better. It's a beautiful thing to call your family, the children. Sister, call your children. Said that when they would call her or visit her and they would say, Mama, I love you. Sister Collier would always respond, you better. So if I reach out to help you, you don't need to say, oh, you didn't have to do that. I better. If you reach out to help me when I'm in need, I shouldn't say, oh, you didn't have to do that. You better. In order for you to be a real servant, seriously consider, Jesus gave you an example of how to serve. For I have given you an example in verse 15 that you should do as I have done to you. If God has been good, if God has put money in your pocket when you didn't have money in your pocket, if God has put food on your table when you didn't have food on your table, if God has put clothes on your back when you thought you had nothing but rags, reciprocate that to somebody. First and foremost in Christ, as well as all other men. In order for you to be a real servant, seriously consider, Jesus gave you a reason to serve. He said, most assuredly, in verse 16, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. In essence, let me just get you to understand this. If you cannot grasp what I'm teaching you, understand this one thing. You are not better than Jesus. If Jesus could do it, then no less is expected of us. We need to learn to serve. We need to learn to be involved. We need to learn to reach out. We need to learn to bless people. We need to learn to touch people's lives. That's how, you see, when that song says, I'm bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. When we start serving people, whether it's here or out there in the community especially,
you want to know how churches move and how churches get things accomplished and they grow and blossom when they got a church full of servants. That are willing and humble and unselfish and ready to serve. In order for you to be a real servant, seriously consider, Jesus gave you a promise if you serve. In verse 17, if you know these things. Now, I like the way he said that. If you know it first. If you realize it in your head. And that's how God will get you, because God will know. You know what? God, Paul said on several occasions in letters, I will not have you ignorant. God will not have us ignorant. He's going to make sure that you know what he expects of you, and he's going to make sure that you have an example of how to do it. And that you're going to know what you're supposed to do. And he says, blessed are you if you do them. Not just know them, but do them. Not sit up and make excuses, do them. Not sit around and watch to see what other people are going to do, you do them. Are you prepared to serve? Have you first and foremost realized, as Jesus did, your time is limited. You might live several more years, but you still don't know how many years that is. You might live just a few more days. Get to work. Are you prepared to serve? I'm going to show you something. And this is one way to prove if you're prepared to serve. Now, you might think this is funny, but I'm going to show you something. Right now, I had this bucket here. And said, I will wash your feet right now. Who would walk up here? You ain't prepared to serve. You're not prepared to serve yet. And I was like, oh man, we don't foot wash in the church. That's not the point. That's not the point. It's not the point of what we're doing. Here's the point of when we become humble enough. You see, there are a lot of people that pride themselves in their humility. And what that is saying is you really ain't humble. You might talk about it. You might quote scriptures about it, might discuss it with other people, and might think you are. But you are not humble enough as a servant to be all of what you need to do. And first and foremost, realize your days are limited, but also, first and foremost, realize that you got to learn how to be served to serve. People that work in restaurants that are good, they are good because they've probably been at a restaurant where they got bad service. And they know how they want to do unto others like they would have them to do unto them. See, God never made this a one-sided thing. We are all equal in this. I should serve you and you should serve me. And I have no problem saying that. When you struggle with the idea of somebody serving you for the right reason, mind you, not that you're trying to take advantage of people, but when you have a problem struggling with the idea of people, of Christian, your Christian family serving you, you have not made it yet to the level of servant that you ought to be. Now, I want to challenge you this week. Think about this. Pray about it. Go back and look over this whole text. But you make up in your mind that you're going to start doing things. And some of you all are good servants, I'm going to tell you. I would call names, but some of y'all will get jealous. So I won't call names to stir up your jealousy. But there are some in here that are good servants, and they are the servants that God will have you to be. And just for the person who's sitting up thinking, well, I know he called my name, it's probably not you. Please, humble yourself and strive to be the servant that God would have you to be so that God can use you and you can glorify him in all that you do. Let us stand. If you're here today and you have not yet made a commitment with God that you are going to walk and live according to his way, this is your response. This is your opportunity right now to be all that God would have you to be, to start on the right track, to being that. Believe that Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross of Calvary. Believe that he was buried, but he rose again with all power and authority to lead us through this life of service. And to be all that he would have us to be. If you believe that, change the condition of your mind. Change your mind and say, I'm ready to be what God would have me to be. I'm going to do it whatever God asks me to do. I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to drop everything and follow Christ. That's repentance. Confess his name. Jesus is waiting for somebody to confess his name so he can confess you before his Father is in heaven. And then when you're buried in water for the remission of your sins and you come up, all is clean from spiritual head to toe. And God is ready to put you to work. If you're a child of God here today and you have not been rendering the service neither to God nor to his people nor to all mankind like you should, but you've been, as the scripture talks about, people who serve their own bellies. Many times we get so caught up into looking out for numero uno, looking out for me, that I forget about other people. I get so concerned and so tied up in my situation, my circumstance, that I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I encourage you to make a change of heart as well as we sing the song of invitation.
Like a river attending my way. Oh, when sorrows lie, sea billows roll. Oh, whatever my life, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well.
peace.